The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning, saints. Good to see you. Why don't you go ahead and grab your copy of Scripture. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. That is going to be our preaching text for this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. What you're going to find is Paul is continuing to move us forward, and now he's going to start to get very specific on this idea of how the grace we've received in Christ is meant to result in something, and it's going to be this idea of peace, not only peace with God, but peace that we can have with one another. So as we read these verses, keep your eyes peeled for that kind of language there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. This is what Paul wrote as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and so that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Well, for those of us who are the note takers and like to keep track of these things, as we roll over into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, what we are going to do is work out some verses, in a sermon that I'm titling One New Man. One new man. That's a phrase that comes right out of verse 15 there when Paul talks about what Jesus created through his death on the cross. He says he created in himself one new man in the place of the two. For this idea of what Paul is mainly driving at in these verses, I think Paul wants us to see this, that new life in Christ creates a new community in Christ. As I said a couple of seconds ago, what Paul is doing is making a bit of a shift here in his letter from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. It's been a lot about grace, 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 grace. The blessings we have because of the grace we've received in Christ. Now what Paul's going to do is he's going to help us to see that this new life in Christ that we've received by grace, what it did is and continues to do is it creates a new community in Christ that is built on peace. So this is the main idea that I believe Paul wants us to see this morning. Now what we normally do here is we hit pause and we pray. But what I want to do is just unpack a couple of things that I've just been thinking about a lot this week and have been weighing on me this week, especially in regard to God's good providence and bringing verses such as these to a season and a time such as we are living in our days. The providence of this text and what Paul is talking about is very applicable to just our current cultural climate. In Paul's day, as we're going to see here shortly, what there was in his day was an extremely hostile rivalry, a racial tension that existed between Jew and Gentile in his day. And as I was thinking on these things and praying and working through the text this past week, just the weight of the text in light of the weightiness of all that is going on in our world today, especially in light of the events that took place with Ahmaud Arbery, the events that just took place more recently with George Floyd, the different protests that are going on right now, the rioting and the looting and all these things, what we are witnessing over and over again is just the weightiness of a world that is trying to figure out what it looks like when there are divisions and conflicts and rivalries. What we're watching on our news feeds, and I'm sure you've seen in video, and what we've seen on our phones is a lot of sin begetting sin. As people are trying to figure out what to do with what they see and know to be something that is just not right. This morning, what I was doing when I was working through just some text this morning and thinking and preparing and praying, I came across an article on CNN, and just it just blew me away at how clearly it encaptured the kind of conflicts and divisions and hostility and strife that can exist between people. The headline reads this: "Teen shot in regard to these latest protests there in Detroit, a 19-year-old. More soldiers are being sent into the Twin Cities. 1,700 National Guard soldiers. Clashes and arrests in New York. Pleas for peace in Dallas. Officers injured in Los Angeles. Hundreds of arrests in Houston." But I think what caught me the most was a young man, when asked, I think the implication was, "Why are you doing these things?" He said this: "If you can tell me something better for me to do, if you can tell me a way that we could change the world without trying to make noise like that, then I will get out of the streets." I think if somehow we could teleport the Apostle Paul in, what he would help us see is this: that there is a different way, and there is a better way, and that better way is the good news, the gospel of the cross. Because what we're going to find out this morning is that what Jesus did at the cross was he turned our double alienation, our alienation that we had between God before we came to Christ and the alienation that resulted with one another, Jesus at the cross turned that double alienation into a double reconciliation. And what he did was he not only at the cross killed the hostility that exists between man and God before they come to faith in Christ, but at the cross he also broke down the dividing walls of hostility that can exist between people in this world. So friends, as we get ready to work through this text, I said earlier to the team here before we started, I'm keenly feeling my inability, the poor man with a poor sermon. And as much as a pastor can make somebody want to learn, want to know, want to be changed by the text before us, I'm feeling that way keenly. But what I also feel keenly is my inability to make people want, make people change, make people learn and grow in light of who we are in Christ. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us this morning, and I just would ask that you please even now pray that the people who will be hearing and receiving these words of Christ from Ephesians chapter 2, that these words coming out of my mouth as I'm going to pray would not be just merely the plausible words of wisdom of a man, but that they would be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and a demonstration of the power of God, so that faith might come to rest in the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I can keenly relate to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So God, I'm asking that as you hear this prayer, you would take the words I am soon to speak and you would transform them, empower them to be more than just merely plausible words of wisdom, but that you would empower them in such a way that they would be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that they would be a demonstration of power, so that as the words of Christ are proclaimed, the result would be faith not resting in the wisdom of men, but it would be faith resting in the power of God, who I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, take these words, do a work in us, change us and conform us to the image of Christ, the Prince of Peace, who is our peace. It's in the name of King Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, as I was rounding out that great first sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, what we did was we came across a certain phrase right around that verse 9 and 10 mark in Ephesians chapter 1. And in that phrase, what we learned was that the cosmic scope of God's redemptive plan is to ultimately unite all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, we read that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, namely that his plan is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the movement of God's purpose, you could say. It's a movement toward the cosmic unification of all things in King Jesus. But here's the rub. When we look around at the world today, instead of what seems like a movement toward unification, we see what seems to be an increased movement toward fragmentation. Instead of integration, we seem to see everywhere segregation. In place of peace, we are inundated with rivalries, we are inundated with conflict, we are inundated with strife, strife between rich and poor, Republican, Democrat, men, women, cautious, confident, black, white. There are tensions in our offices. There's hurts in our homes, and unfortunately, there can even be discord and disunity in the church. And as we will soon see, Paul knew the reality of such conflicts and divisions and hostilities and strifes as we just listed. For in his day, there was that deep-seated conflict, that deep-seated rivalry, that hostile rivalry that existed between Jew and Gentile in his day. It was a rivalry marked by religious conflict. It was a rivalry marked by cultural strife. It was a rivalry marked by racial division. So whether we are grasping the context in Paul's day as he was writing this letter here before us, or whether you're just wrestling and asking yourself questions about what we see and these things going on in our world today, what you might ask yourself is this: well, if this is the case, what hope do we have of this future unification of all things in Jesus Christ? You might be asking yourself, listen, is there something we can look to now? Is there something we can look to now in the present that indicates that God's promised unity in Christ will come to pass? because I think that's what Paul wants us to see here. He is saying, listen, on that future day, there will be a complete cosmic unification of all things in heaven and on earth summed up in him. But we look left, we look right, and we just don't see it. So the question is, has God given us anything that might tip the hat, give us a foretaste that yes, we are moving on that trajectory of all things being unified in Christ because we can see this particular form of unity here on earth in the present tense now? I think that's the question that lies before us. And if you find yourself asking these kinds of questions or questions similar to that, here's the good news. Paul says, yes, God has given us something. For our hope that the future unification of all things will be summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the way that Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled to God vertically and resulting in a horizontal reconciliation with one another. In other words, Paul is saying this: the unity we can witness in the church is a foretaste of the future unification of all things that we will witness forever in Christ. You see, in Christ Jesus, through the cross, God has accomplished a double reconciliation. And this double reconciliation that we are going to see this morning is a foretaste of the future unification of all things to come. This goes back to what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, when he said, "Grace to you and peace from God." So not only does grace to you result in peace from God in a vertical fashion reconciled to God himself, but now Paul, in our verses before us this morning, is going to say that grace to you is to also result in peace with others. And when we see horizontal peace with one another, which is born out of the vertical peace that we have with God, what we are witnessing is a foretaste of that future day when all things will stand united in Christ, the cosmic King. Remember, Paul is stressing this idea. He is stressing that when God creates new life in Christ by grace, he is establishing a new community in Christ built upon peace. And this section of Paul's letter before us this morning is a call for the Gentile Christians in Ephesus to remember these things. Their alienation has been abolished, reconciliation has come, and now their identification as recipients of the gospel of peace means something for who they are as they live out their every day, every hour, every week, every month, every year in Christ. In Christ Jesus, Paul is going to say, these Gentile believers, which expands forward to encompass me and you, what he's saying is, listen, we are part of a single new humanity. We are part of a new third race made up of Jew, made up of Gentile, made up of man, made up of woman, made up of rich, made up of poor, made up of Republicans, made up of Democrats, made up of blacks, made up of whites, all united together in Christ, in Christ. So, as we get into our text, here's what we're going to do. We're going to chop up our text into three parts. And the first part that we see is a portrait of alienation, a picture of who we once were. Alienation, a picture of who we once were. That's verses 11 and 12. So look at verse 11. Look at what Paul writes. He says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time," that's a key phrase there, "at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Here's "remember" again. He's saying, remember, remember. You got to remember these things. Remember that you were at that time, what? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Starting in verse 11, we catch a glimpse of the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile. As a people chosen by God, circumcision had been given as an outward sign of membership in God's covenant people. And if someone was not circumcised, it stood as a sign that they were outside of the covenant. They were not a part of God's people. Over time, this outward sign developed into a major rift, major conflict, major division, major hostility between Jew and Gentile, resulting in deep-seated racial and religious hostility between these two people groups. Loaded with derogatory venom, the Gentiles eventually became known as the uncircumcision, a disparaging term that further drove the wedge of partiality between Jew and Gentile. But notice that as Paul rolls into verse 2, he says, guys, you need to remember this again. And what he does is he goes on to describe the double alienation that once described these now Ephesian Christians. They were both, listen, alienated from the people of God, and they were alienated from God himself. So outside of Christ, they were aliens and strangers, he says. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. In other words, they were foreigners. As Gentiles, they had no citizenship among the covenant people of God. And as Gentiles, they were strangers to the covenant promises of God. But notice that Paul says more than just merely being alienated from the people of God, they were also alienated from God, far from God himself. In three words, Paul says they were Christless, they were hopeless, and they were godless. Remember, Paul says, you were at that time separated from Christ, Christless, having no hope, hopeless, and without God in the world, godless. This was the double alienation that once described these Ephesian believers. And what we must admit is that before we trusted in Christ alone for salvation, that we found ourselves in the exact same place. It's not as if the realities of verse 12 merely described Gentile men and women in the city of Ephesus some 2,000 years ago. They describe everyone who finds themselves as unbelievers far from God outside of Christ, Christless, hopeless, godless. We too were alienated from God. We too were once alienated from his people. And what Connor said last week, dead in our sin, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air as children of wrath, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, we too were Christless, hopeless, godless. And just as the Ephesian Christians were commanded by Paul to remember and never forget who they once were, so you and I are called upon to do the very same. For as we remember our former alienation, we will then be able to remember with gratitude the great grace of our reconciliation accomplished in Christ. And notice that's exactly what Paul turns to next as he moves from alienation to reconciliation. As he moves to who we once were, moves from who we once were to what Christ has done. And that's what we see in verses 13 through 18. It's a portrait, a picture of reconciliation, what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished on the cross. So we see this starting in verse 13. Look at what Paul writes there in verse 13. He says, but now. So notice in 11, at one time you are this, but now, he says. A big change has come. And he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice He himself is our peace. With emphatic declaration, Paul says Jesus is the peacemaker. He himself is our peace, he says. The Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. And notice the kind of peace Jesus has brought. Jesus has brought us peace with God, and Jesus has brought us peace with others. So instead of a double alienation, these Ephesian Gentiles now have a double reconciliation. And notice that it's all accomplished by the blood of Christ, he says, in his flesh, he says, through the cross. When you look at verses 13 through 16, those cross-centered phrases are just pinging all over the place. Paul wants you, Paul wants me to understand, Paul wants these Ephesian Gentiles to understand that their double alienation has been abolished and turned into a double reconciliation, not because of anything they've done, but because of everything Christ has done and accomplished on the cross in his flesh by his blood. So what has Jesus done to accomplish this double reconciliation? What has Jesus done to accomplish this double reconciliation? Well, first, he's done this. Jesus has brought us peace with God. Jesus has brought us peace with God. Again, see what he says there in verse 13? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of God. That phrase there of being far off, now being brought near, is this: the distance that once separated you, the animosity, what he's going to say down in verse 16, the hostility that necessarily had to separate you from God has now been abolished in Christ our peacemaker. You see, in their alienation, the Ephesians could be described like this: no God, no hope. But now that they have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, they know God, and they now know hope. Once far off, they have been brought near to God. The distance that once separated them has been removed, all because Jesus made atonement for their sin by shedding his blood on the cross. This is what the blood of Christ does. It brings peace between God and man. But second, notice what Jesus has done. Paul says in the latter part of verse 14 down to 16, he says, Jesus has brought us peace with others. So peace with God, that's what the peacemaker has accomplished, and peace with others. So notice this constant, what Paul's doing. He's taking us vertical, he's taking us horizontal. He's taking us horizontal and says this comes out of the vertical. This vertical reconciliation leads to horizontal reconciliation. This vertical peace leads to horizontal peace. Jesus has brought us peace with others. Look at verse 14 as he continues to unfurl the realities of what the cross has accomplished. He says, for he himself, that is Jesus, he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? Not only was it a reconciling peace between God and man, but it was also a reconciling peace between men. In writing to the Ephesian Gentiles, Paul glories in the fact that the long-standing dividing wall of hostility that stood between Jew and Gentile has been broken down by Jesus in his flesh. That is the cross. You see, the means of reconciling man to God and the means to reconciling man to man is the same. It is by the cross that this double reconciliation takes place. In writing to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul says, Christ has made us both, that is Jew and Gentile, Christ has made us both one in his flesh. Notice how he keeps using that one language. He continues on. Not only has Christ made us both one in his flesh. Christ has created in himself one new man in place of the two. Here it is, so making peace. Then thirdly, he says, Christ has reconciled us both to God in, here it is, one body. How? Through the cross. What did he do? He killed the hostility between us and God. So when you can look to your left and look to your right, at least as a Gentile Christian, and see Jewish people, Jewish Christians who said, hey, God has killed this hostility in my life. God has killed this hostility in my life. What Paul is saying is the fact that the cross puts us on a common standing ground before God as sinners who need reconciliation, that is the busting down of dividing walls of hostility that can take place at the cross. So not only does the death of Christ on the cross kill the hostility that stood between God and man, but listen to what he's saying in all this one language. What he's saying is that the cross is also the very same power that breaks down the dividing walls of hostility that can exist among humanity. It seems that when Paul talks about the dividing wall of hostility that separated Jew and Gentile in his day, he was referring to the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. It's just that phrase sitting there in verse 15. And I think what Paul's talking about is the ceremonial law. So in saying Jesus abolished the law, what Paul is not saying is that Jesus just got rid of the law, did away with the law. He even says he did not come to do that in the Sermon on the Mount. I did not come to do away the law, I come to fulfill it. And that's what I think Paul is telling us right here, that Jesus in abolishing the law isn't doing away with it, but what he's doing is he's saying he's fulfilled the law. He's saying that at the cross, Jesus fulfilled all the shadows. At the cross, Jesus fulfilled all the types of the ceremonial system. So all of those ceremonial laws and rules and regulations and commandments and ordinances that stood as the dividing wall, making Jew and Gentile totally at odds with one another, what Paul is saying is that Jesus at the cross fulfilled all those things. So now that dividing wall of hostility is gone, and so now Jew and Gentile can come and stand united together, reconciled to one another, because ultimately they've been reconciled to God through Christ. So what he's saying here is that peace with God and peace with man isn't about law-keeping, it's about Christ-believing. Peace with God is totally centered on faith in Christ alone. Paul further stresses this in verses 17 and 18 when he says, Christ preached peace and has given us access to the Father. He tells us Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, it's the Gentiles. But he says, listen, he came and preached peace to those who were near, people like us, Jews. The result, we both have access in one spirit to the Father through who? It's Paul's favorite phrase, you already know it. Through him, through Christ. Friends, how sweet is the gospel of the cross? We are all brought to the same level at the foot of Christ's cross. And it's here at the cross that we lastly find our identification. We find who I now am. We find who we now are. So alienation, that's who I once was, back there in verse 11. But now, verse 13, reconciliation. So then, verse 19, this is who you are as a result of this double reconciliation accomplished through the cross of Christ. Simply put, what Paul is going to lay out before us is that we are no longer who we once were because we are in Christ. Starting in verse 19, Paul draws the conclusion. So then, listen, you're no longer strangers and aliens. So notice he's dipping back into verse 12. He says, that's what you used to be, strangers and aliens. Jesus has saved you. You're no longer strangers and aliens. But who are you? He says, you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. So we were strangers and aliens, but now we're something else entirely because of the saving, gracious work of Christ accomplished through the cross. To be a part of this Christ-created, single new humanity means you, Christian, are now a citizen of God's kingdom. That's what he says there at the beginning of 19. As fellow citizens with the saints, we now belong to the kingdom of God. We're not standing as outsiders, we are standing as insiders, as it were, because of Christ. We are also a member of God's family. He says, as members of the household of God, we are children adopted into the family of God, right? So go back to Ephesians 1 and that language of how God predestined us for adoption as sons. He says, listen, you got to know this is who you are right now because of Christ. So no longer alienated, but now reconciled, Paul is just reminding, calling these Gentile believers to remember, he says. Remember, you belong in a way that you have never belonged before. And what this is very good news for those of us who've ever struggled to fit in. In Christ, we now have a home as citizens. Reconciled to God through the cross, we now have a rightful place as members in God's family. Finally, he says there in verses 20 through 22 that we are a dwelling place for God. Citizens, members, a dwelling place for God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows, we are a holy temple in the Lord. There's the dwelling place language, a temple. In Jesus, we are, says Paul, being joined together and built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So remember what Paul has said to us in verses 11 through 22. He says, listen, you were once alienated. He says, but now in Christ you have been reconciled. So then you are no longer who you once were. In the words of one brother, it is hard to exaggerate the grandeur of this vision of unity in Christ that Paul has just given to us. He says, the single new humanity God has brought into being is nothing short of a new creation. A new human race created in Christ that displays unity and peace in place of division and hostility. This is the present tense foretaste of the future unification of all things in Christ. It's the unity and peace that we ought to see in the church. But when we turn from the ideal that is portrayed in these verses to the concrete realities experienced today, it is a very different and tragic story. And unfortunately, even in the church, there is often alienation, division, and disunity. Far too often, we erect new barriers in place of the old, which Jesus has broken down. Barriers of racism, barriers of nationalism, barriers of sexism, barriers of politics. What we can do is far too often perpetuate dividing walls of hostility fueled by prejudice and fueled by pride. To quote John Stott, to do these things, to erect new barriers in place of the old, which Jesus has broken down, Stott says, these are doubly offensive, he says. They are an offense to Jesus in that we are building walls of division in the one and only community in which he has destroyed them. And they are an offense to the world in that these building up of barriers becomes a hindrance to the world from believing in the Jesus we say has broken down these barriers. You see, God intends his people to be a visual model of the gospel. God intends his people to be a visual model of the gospel in the way their vertical reconciliation, their vertical peace with God, overflows outward to horizontal reconciliation, horizontal peace with people like them and not like them. To demonstrate before people's eyes the good news of reconciliation, this is God's intention for the church. But, says Stott, it is simply impossible to go on proclaiming that Jesus, by his cross, has abolished the old divisions and created a single new humanity of love, while at the same time we are contradicting our message by tolerating racial or other barriers within our church fellowship. We need to get the failures of the church on our conscience, he says, to weep over the credibility gap between the church's talk and the church's walk, to repent of our readiness to excuse and even condone our failures, and to determine to do something about it. I was just gripped when he wrote this. I wonder, and I hope you wonder too, but he says this, I wonder if anything is more urgent for today. Now, he was writing this in 1979, and I would say, I wonder if there's anything that is more urgent for today, May 2020, for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than that the church should be and should be seen to be what it already is, a single new humanity, a model of human community, a diverse family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other, the evident dwelling place of God by his Spirit. Saints in Christ, this passage ought to confront the sin of partiality that can all too easily raise its ugly head in our hearts, in our churches, in our cities, and in our nation. For the fame of God's name and the sake of his glory, may God make the folks of Delta Church a people, black, brown, white, a people who visibly demonstrate before people's eyes the good news of reconciliation in the way we have love for one another. Friends, I believe in days like these, the church has a great opportunity. So my encouragement would be this: we can become inundated by a tidal wave of news as we glue ourselves to our TVs, glue our eyes and our hearts to our phones. Maybe the way forward for some of us is this: put down your news feeds, turn your head to your left, turn your head to your right. Who in your home can you model reconciliation to? Who, black, brown, white, in your neighborhood can you model reconciliation to? You might be asking, what can I do with this whole George Floyd thing? Like, I'm not in Minneapolis, I'm not in LA, I'm not in New York. No, but you're in Springfield. Can you model the peace you have received from Christ to someone else in your neighborhood that doesn't look like you, doesn't think like you, doesn't vote like you, doesn't have the same income as you? Can you do these things? I think by the empowerment of the Spirit, we can. Maybe more importantly, think about your local gathering of the saints. There are black and brown brothers and sisters in Christ in Delta. Have you prayed for them? Have you talked to them? Have you sought to model peace to them? Have you had conversations with them? It would be good for us to put down the news and recognize that we can be used by Christ in our immediate contexts in ways that can truly display to the world our love for one another, which Jesus says that's how the world is going to change. It's not because you punched out some great post on Facebook, but it's because you sacrificially modeled peace and reconciliation to someone in your immediate context. May God help us in these days, saints. May God take these words of a pastor and use them for his glory. It's in Christ's name I'm going to pray these things. So why don't you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak. I know that these words were a bit longer than we're used to, but I just couldn't help escape the pressing sense that these were words you really wanted spoken. So God, take these words, put them deep into our hearts, put them deep into our minds. May we truly be used by you, God, as agents of change, but not in man-centered ways, but in Christ-centered ways, in cross-shaped ways. May we be that Christ-created new community, that single new humanity, that one man that genuinely models the peace, that genuinely models the reconciliation that we have received in Christ. God, help us to be people of action. Help us to not just be merely speakers of the word, but doers of the word. So that when all is said and done, people are boasting in Christ, the fame of your name spreads, and the glory of our Savior is magnified. It's in the powerful name of Christ, our resurrected King, I pray. Amen. Love you, saints. Have a good day.